Well, our Bible reading this morning, two Bible readings, first of all from Psalm 16, and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So first then, from Psalm 16, from verse 1, the Word of God. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me, and even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body too will rest secure, because you have not abandoned me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. And our second reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we read together the first 11 verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all of the other apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Amen. And we pray that God would add his blessing to these readings from his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be our teacher today, and that we might be clay in the potter's hand. Teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, and make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to have our Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, what happens after this life? Is death the end? Is there any life after death? Does it really matter how we live our lives here and now? Do these questions really matter anyway? These are questions that we might ask ourselves, but very rarely do we bring them up in conversation. Death is a subject that we don't really like to think about or speak about. There's also a lot of confusion surrounding death as well. And in the ancient world, it was no different. In the ancient Greek and Roman cultures, there were two views regarding death. Some believed that death extinguished life completely. Existence stopped the second that your last breath was taken. There was nothing after death. That's the first view. Others thought that there was a lasting but shadowy life in the underworld controlled by the god Hades. The Greeks and Romans had no place for a physical life after death. This is the stuff of make-believe, fairy tales, wishful thinking. Educated people simply didn't believe there was a physical life after death, and they mocked anybody who thought so. Well, this kind of thinking had started to enter into the church at Corinth, and the Apostle Paul writes to them to correct this error. You see, for the Christian, life after death is a sure and certain reality, and not just a shadowy existence at that. We believe in the resurrection of the dead to eternal life, and not just the soul, but the body as well shall rise from the dead to be a pattern after the physical resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to the Corinthians to show them the importance of the truth of the resurrection and the foolishness of accepting Greek and Roman thinking concerning the resurrection from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, Paul takes the Corinthians back to the great example of the resurrection, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then in verses 12 to 58, he deals with some objections that he has heard and that they have heard about the resurrection. It is not that the resurrection of Jesus makes the resurrection of the dead only possible, but it makes it a sure and certain reality. Just now we'll consider the first 11 verses, and it's the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus calls in a series of witnesses, or rather Paul does, to prove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stresses how necessary the resurrection is to salvation. First, he calls in the Corinthians themselves as witnesses. Second, he calls in other believers. And then lastly, he calls in himself, his very self, as a witness. So first then, in verses 1 and 2, we have the testimony of the Corinthian believers. Excuse me. Paul begins in verses 1 and 2 by presenting the Corinthians with their own testimony of the resurrection. He says in verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." Paul is saying to them, you already believe the gospel. You understand that we are saved from sin, not just by the death of Jesus, but also by his resurrection. It's both and. You know this. You yourselves are witnesses to this resurrection because you have believed in it. That's the gospel I preached to you, and on that very truth, you have taken your stand. Now, it seems quite a strange thing to do, but Paul calls in the Corinthians as witnesses against their own false beliefs because they already know the truth. They're just being led astray. He calls them in themselves as facts against themselves. And it's a very good technique, and it seems to work very well. He tells them that they had received this message and taken their stand on it. This is language for handing on a body of information that has been received from others. They had received these truths from Paul, but the message didn't originate with Paul. If you skip ahead to verse 3, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you." Paul too has received this gospel. And of course, Paul received it, as we know, from Jesus Christ himself. Now, the phrase here in the NIV rendered "remind" is from the verb "to know." He is actually saying, "I want to make known to you the gospel I preach to you." And perhaps there is a gentle rebuke in what Paul is saying here. They should have known these things, but have been led astray and are now believing as if Jesus didn't rise from the dead because of how they're behaving and how they're acting. Now, we'll come to those specifics in our second point. But here we learn a very important general lesson. The Corinthian church was listening far too much to the culture round about them. The culture was starting to dictate to them what they should believe regarding their own faith, instead of what they had already received as the truth. And if we do this, all we can do is to dumb down the Christian gospel. For the Corinthians, they had begun to doubt the resurrection. But when the church starts taking on the thinking of the world, anything can go. And it can surrender other vital Christian doctrines as well. You know, culture tells us that marriage has been redefined. So the church starts to think, well, maybe we should redefine marriage as well. The culture tells us that there are many gods and many ways to have a spiritual journey. So the church begins to question if Jesus is the only way. But sometimes it's more subtle. We do hold on to the truths of the Bible, but because of pressure from culture, we stop talking about them. We stop telling other people about them. We say, we do believe these things, but we don't want to antagonize anyone. So let's just keep quiet about them. And the effect is that ministers become mice in the pulpits instead of lions boldly declaring confidently the word of God, which they themselves have received from the apostles. If we do this, the church becomes anemic and weak. She starts to become ever more like the world round about her. And Charles Spurgeon famously said, we should not be trying to conform the Bible to the age. But when we are done with it by the grace of God, we should be trying to conform the age to the Bible. This received word, Paul will not surrender because he knows that the resurrection is vital to salvation. And he presses this on the Corinthians in verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. For the Christian, the gospel is not just something that we have believed at a single point in time, but it's a belief that we have entered into and continue to believe. We keep believing in the gospel. And this is what we call perseverance or endurance. The Bible is clear on this. When Jesus was preparing his followers to go and evangelize the world, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end shall be saved. Again, John 15, verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. We are to continue believing in Jesus and the truths of the gospel. Perseverance is the mark that we are truly saved in the first place. The culture will contradict every truth that the gospel teaches us. But instead of watering it down or surrendering it, we are to hold fast to it because it was this gospel that saved the Corinthians, and it's this gospel that's able to save today. Not watered down, not changed, but the same gospel. Now, of course, it's very hard at times. We face challenges in the workplace or at school, but the Lord promises to be with us, and we stand for Christ, and he promises to be with us all the time. So we're to keep going and not give up. Paul calls the Corinthians in as evidence for the resurrection preached to them, and they were to continue in this truth because, as he said at the end of verse 2, otherwise you have believed in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul is saying to them, then everything I have been teaching you is pointless, it's worthless, and we have been caught up in one of the biggest deceptions in all of history. The Corinthians themselves are witnesses. Well, in verses 3 to 8, secondly, there's the testimony of other believers. And Paul calls in other eyewitness evidence to the resurrection. He stresses in verse 3 that he had received this gospel and is standing by it, and by implication, the Corinthians are to do the same. He calls this gospel of first importance. That is, these are the primary truths about the gospel. To deny these is to deny the gospel. And to deny the gospel is to deny Jesus Christ, of whom the gospel speaks. And outside of him, there is no hope of salvation. Paul calls in the witness of the Holy Scriptures to testify to these truths. Did you notice that repeated phrase in verses 3 and 4? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The death and resurrection of Jesus was no accident. It was no coincidence, but it's by the foreknowledge and plan of God. Jesus' death and resurrection were predicted at least 700 years plus before they actually happened, in accordance with God's plan. And at this point, Paul does not quote any scriptures, as he does on other numerous occasions. He's perhaps assuming that the Corinthians would already know what Old Testament parallels and passages that the resurrection was contained in, and these truths were contained in. And then he goes on to outline the truths that they are to continue in. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's gospel has a huge place for the cross of Jesus, and rightly so. Jesus died on the cross for no sin or transgression of his own, but as a substitute for human beings and for their sin. As a hymn reminds us, in my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. And this is what Paul is stressing here. It was our sins that Christ died for. On Calvary, he bore the punishment and wrath of God that are rightly ours. But Paul then adds something interesting. He says that Christ was buried. Now, if we were declaring the sum of the gospel to someone, we probably wouldn't include the fact that Jesus was buried. We might mention the cross, we would definitely mention the resurrection, but we probably wouldn't mention he was buried. Surely it's superfluous that Jesus was buried. But yet, Paul mentions it as of first importance, because it's one of the arguments that some people had used against the resurrection, that Jesus wasn't buried. Some people denied even his burial. Perhaps his body was taken and hidden by his disciples. But more than that, Jesus' burial is actually very significant as well. Some of the Jewish leaders had tried to trick Jesus in disbelief. They asked for proof that he was Messiah. And what did Jesus say to them in Matthew 12, 39? A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except that of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man, Jesus, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When Jesus entered the tomb, it was like Jonah in the belly of the fish. It was proof, it was another sign that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. It proved that he actually died and prepared was the preparation for the resurrection. And Paul then adds in verse 4 that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he calls in many witnesses who saw Jesus after he rose. In a court today, two pieces of evidence that are in agreement that corroborate each other are usually enough for a conviction. But here, though, there are over 500 eyewitness testimonies to the risen Jesus. The resurrection is a reality. This would have stood up in a court of law. Often as Christians, we place emphasis on the cross, and absolutely we should. We should emphasise the cross. We remind ourselves of that in the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's death until he comes. But no less should we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, implicitly in the Lord's Supper, we do remember the resurrection. Remember the Lord's death until he comes. He can come again because he rose. So we have to remember both in the Lord's Supper. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have the hope of eternal life. The resurrection proves that Jesus was Messiah. But more than that, he has conquered death, so that all of us who know and love him too will conquer death and have the hope of eternal life. The word raised here is in a very special tense in the original language, which means an event that occurred in the past but has present day results. The resurrection of Jesus did occur at one point in history, but the results are lasting today and even into eternity itself. And if you believe in Jesus, you already have in part experienced this resurrection life. You are born again of God's Holy Spirit and no longer live for sin and self, but for God and Christ. If you continue in this gospel until the last day, you too will experience the bodily resurrection of your body and enter the new heavens and the new earth with Christ forevermore. If you're a Christian, that is yours. Paul says that some of the eyewitnesses were still alive when he was writing this, and they could be asked questions about the resurrection. Some, however, have fallen asleep, and Paul here is describing the death of Christians. Just as Jesus was waiting in the tomb for the resurrection, so Christian believers, their bodies sleep, as it were, awaiting the glorious day when the archangel's trumpet shall sound, Jesus shall return, our bodies will rise in those new resurrection bodies, be reunited with our souls, and we will finally be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon beautifully comments, believers shall be immortal until their work on earth is done. And when their time comes to die, their deaths shall be precious to God. For the Lord watches over their dying beds. He smooths their pillows and receives their souls. That's why we need the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. They come together and give us not only the forgiveness of sins, but the hope of life eternal. And hope is so precious. And as we look around today, we see that people fear death. The virus has just brought that fear out into the open again, as it were, because they have no hope. People are going about with no hope. That's why they fear. But there is hope in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. This is the Christian hope. The resurrection of the body and the soul to life forever and forever with the Lord forevermore. Will you not believe in him today and have this same hope that can transform your life? And if you're weary in your Christian walk today, struggling with all these worries and anxieties and concerns about what's going on, remind yourself of this truth, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ is the mighty conqueror, and even death cannot keep believers away from Christ. Neither life nor death nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The testimony of the Corinthians and of Scripture and other believers. And lastly, in verses 9 to 11, Paul calls in himself as a testimony of this very fact. Paul had been a persecutor of the Church of God. He had held courts as Christians were stoned to death. He was zealous in tracking them down. Paul was like a sniffer dog to sniff Christians out and have them killed. But now this man is called an apostle of Christ Jesus. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul begins his letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What had transformed Paul from persecutor to preacher? It was the grace of God, the undeserved favour of God, the gracious appearing of Jesus Christ to him on the road to Damascus. And this is what Paul means when he says in verse 8, and last of all, Jesus appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Paul didn't become an apostle, a witness to the resurrection, is what that means, in the same way as the others. They had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had witnessed the resurrection. Some had been gathered in the room together. Thomas comes a bit later on to that. But Paul is stopped in his tracks as he is on his way to persecute more Christians. And Jesus makes him a witness of the resurrection, and he comes to be a preacher of the very truth that he had denied. If the resurrection of Jesus had not happened, Paul is saying, I would still be a persecutor. The change in my life doesn't make any sense if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. Also, Paul's preaching to them would have been a waste of time, for he wouldn't be an apostle at all. His change from persecutor to preacher didn't happen by some crazy, inexplicable means. It was by the grace of God, Jesus graciously revealing himself to Paul. Paul had been forgiven much, and all of this was by the grace of God. He had merited nothing before God, but God had forgiven him and commissioned him to preach the truth. The resurrection of Jesus had completely changed Paul's life. As we might imagine, grace is found quite a lot in Paul's writings. When sharing his testimony in Galatians 1:15, he says he's called by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. It was the change of grace that had made Paul labour for the Corinthians. And his testimony is in fact that Christ rose from the dead, and only this can explain the change in Paul's own life. And Paul doesn't care who gets the credit for the gospel's advance, only that it does advance. And that is what he says in verse 11. He desires others to experience the risen Christ in their own lives and have the hope of eternal life after the resurrection on the last day. In other words, Paul is not saying these things for personal gain. If he wanted to ingratiate himself with the people of the day, he certainly wouldn't have been declaring the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In verse 11, to preach is in the continuous tense. Paul and the others are to continue to declare this great truth and never stop. And we're still declaring it today because Jesus did rise from the dead, and it's changed the world forever and forever, just as it will change your life forever and ever if you've accepted Jesus. He reminds the Corinthians that they became Christians on these very truths. And to deny these truths doesn't make any sense now. And any other truth is worldly and an innovation and is to be ignored. He's calling them to recenter their thinking on the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what we need to do as well in these days. Our Jesus is a mighty, risen, exalted conqueror, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God on high. He is sovereign over all, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Even in these uncertain days, Jesus has authority over the coronavirus. It's not taken him by surprise. He knows what he's about, and we can take hope in the resurrection that he's the mighty conqueror. And we too, one day, shall have the joy of having our bodies resurrected and being reunited with our souls to be in heaven forever and ever with Jesus. Do you believe this? Will you accept Jesus today? Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the wonder of the resurrection. Bind our hearts and minds to this glorious truth so that we can be fortified in our thinking, to be free from anxiety and worry as we seek to serve you. Lord, we do worry. We are anxious at these times for ourselves, for those we love. Help us be reminded of these wondrous truths, so that, Father, we can continue to look to you in these days, not to be caught up in circumstances, but to remember to look to Jesus in all things, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name, amen.